Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our main church service. Welcome to those that are listening to the recording, those that are joining us here in the room or on the phone. And praise God for allowing us the freedom and the privilege to come together once again to worship our God from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, Watchmen Blow the Gospel Trumpet. Watchmen blow the gospel trumpet, every soul a warning give. Whosoever hears the message may repent and turn and live. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message. Every captive may be free.
Sound it loud o'er every hilltop, gloomy shade and sunny plain. Ocean depths repeat the message. Full salvation's glad refrain. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message. Every captive may be free.
Deny earth's dark spots where exiles roam. Come to tell all things are ready. Father waits to welcome home. Sound the trumpet, trusty watchman. Blow it loud o'er land and sea. God commissioned, sound the message. Every captive may be free.
Sound it for the heavy laden, weary longing to be free. Sound a Savior's invitation, sweetly saying, come to me. Blow the trumpet, trusty watchman, blow it loud and see. God commissioned, sound the message. Every captive may be free.
Amen. Christ sets everyone free that comes to him. And what a freedom that is. Thank you, Savior. Go to work, dear ones. Sound the message. Let your light shine. Go to work in the vineyard. God will bless and multiply your efforts with an abundance of precious souls. Please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for developing this great plan of salvation. Thank you, Savior, for carrying it out. Thank you, Spirit, for making it effectual in our lives. Thank you, Godhead, for salvation. And help us to cooperate with each one of you, that we might indeed be saved and not lost. We meet here in the name of Jesus. Dear Father, we ask that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be with each listening heart. Savior, please dispel darkness in our hearts. Let your light shine. Dear Spirit, please lead and guide us into all truth and away from all error. Remove custom and tradition. Remove preconceived ideas and opinions. Let these things be like chaff that can be blown away, leaving only the precious kernel of truth. That's what we want. We want Jesus and only Jesus. Thank you for making it possible, dear Spirit. We thank you for divine wisdom from above, and please anoint our eyes with the eye salve of heaven. Let us see things clearly. Let us see that straight, clear, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life that Jesus is walking on and we're to follow. Please leave us not in the pit of darkness and despair, the pit of error and falsehood, but please dig us out of that pit and set our feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. We want a sure foundation to stand on when storm and tempest come. We want nothing to do with the shifty, unstable sand of human opinion and commandments of men. Thank you so much, dear Spirit. We claim the promise in Job 5:12, Psalms 33:10, Psalms 140 verse 8, Proverbs 22:12, 10:24 and 21:1, that the devil will not be able to do anything in any way to keep us from understanding the truth. We claim James 1:5, John 7:17, John 14:26, 16:13, that you will lead and guide us into all truth. And thank you for being our teacher, our reprover, and our corrector, that we might indeed see the way, the truth, and the life today. Father, we also lift up to your throne those that have requested prayers. Please bring healing, deliverance, relief. Aid them, help them in any area necessary that they might be overcomers and that they might follow the Savior with a greater, deeper devotion. Thank you for doing so, whether physical, spiritual, or mental affliction. So we thank you, dear Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you for being in our midst and blessing our gathering today on your holy Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a privilege to come before the throne of God through Christ in any time of need. Thank you, Father, for making that available. Well, this is part 4 in our series, Babylon Then and Now. And we learned last time that in the year 1891, God inspired Sister White to warn the Seventh-day Adventist Church that if the church repeated the same history that the Jewish and the Apostolic and the Protestant churches did before her in departing from the side of Christ, their first love and husband, and unite themselves with the world, that the Seventh-day Adventist Church would become a harlot of Babylon. That was in 1891. We then discovered that 2 years later, in the year 1893, a man named A.W. Stanton, along with several others, put out a tract calling the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon Fallen in 1893. But we also learned that in 1893, the Adventist Church had not yet fully united herself with the world, and therefore was not Babylon Fallen or any part of Babylon. But since someone came out calling the church Babylon Fallen in 1893, this forced Sister White to contradict Stanton's message by plainly stating that at the present time in the year 1893, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was not Babylon, and she also declared that Stanton's message was error directly from the devil. So since there was now plain inspired statements against calling the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon in 1893, the devil went further and led Adventists to believe that these statements really meant that the Seventh-day Adventist Church could never become Babylon, when in fact, all that these statements declared was that in the year 1893, the church was not Babylon. We then learned that 2 years later, in the year 1895, God again warned the Seventh-day Adventist Church that if she departed from the side of Christ and united herself with the world, then the church would become a harlot of Babylon. This confirmed the truth that all of God's promises are based upon conditions requiring obedience. And this means that if the Adventist Church chose to disobey God, then he could not protect her from the consequences, which would entail becoming Babylon. So then the question that needs to be asked, did the Seventh-day Adventist Church ever depart from Christ, her husband, and unite herself with the world, thus committing harlotry? Did the church follow Satan's plan to harmonize together after being plainly warned not to on two separate occasions? And this is what we'll be investigating into today. And those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to and reading, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1461.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1461.htm. So did the Adventist Church ever depart from Christ, her husband, and unite herself with the world, committing harlotry? And the answer is, sadly, yes, she did. If you look at quote number one, from Christ Object Lessons, page 315 and 316. The professed followers of Christ are no longer a separate and peculiar people. The line of demarcation is indistinct. The people are subordinating themselves to the world, to its practices, its customs, its selfishness. The church has gone over to the world in transgression of the law, adultery, harlotry, when the world should have come over to the church in obedience to the law. Daily, the church is being converted to the world. We're also told in Testimonies, Volume 8, page 118 and 119. It is a solemn and terrible truth that many who have been zealous in proclaiming the third angel's message are now becoming listless and indifferent. The line of demarcation between worldlings and many professed Christians is almost indistinguishable. Many who were once earnest Adventists are conforming to the world, to its practices, its customs, its selfishness. Instead of leading the world to render obedience to God's law, the church, Adventist church, is uniting more and more closely with the world in transgression. Daily, the church is becoming converted to the world. We're also told in This Day with God, page 28. The central power of the earth is a demon. His throne is in the midst of the world, where should have been seen the throne of God. He has been patronized by the church, for the church has been conformed to the world and is living in transgression of the holy law of God. We're also told in Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White. This is not the conference edition of Last Day Events. This is the edition of Last Day Events that came out before the conference edition. This is on page 55, taken from Manuscript 44, 1900, page 19. The church has taken the world into her fellowship and has given her affections to the enemy of holiness. The church and the world are standing on the same ground in transgression of the law of God. The church prefers to assimilate to the world rather than separate from its customs and vanities. So we see that the Seventh-day Adventist Church did depart from Christ, and she did unite herself to the world, just like the Jewish, the Apostolic, and the Protestant churches did before her. So then the church was no longer a separate and peculiar people to God, and the line of demarcation between the church and the world became indistinct. The Adventist Church rejected God's explicit warning and has left Christ, her husband and first love, to willingly give her affections to the devil. This meant that the church has transgressed the holy law of God and has become a harlot. Now, if you look at quote number two, since the Adventist Church chose to unite and marry herself to the world, then she has fulfilled the conditions necessary to become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, as the church was warned on two separate occasions. And therefore, she's become a harlot of Babylon. But as this was true, would anyone dare raise their voice against the Adventist Church and expose her sins? Would anyone dare declare that the adulterous woman was now a harlot of Babylon? And the answer is yes. There was a lone voice which denounced the Adventist Church as being a harlot. And this lone voice was none other than the estranged husband of the Adventist Church, or Jesus Christ himself. Amazing, isn't it? Shocking. Jesus himself declared the church to be a harlot. in Manuscript 32, dated 1903. You can find an edited version in Testimonies, Volume 8, page 247 to 251. I'm going to read from the unedited version, but you'll see enough in the Volume 8 of the Testimony version to verify what I'm reading. Our position in the world is not what it should be. We are far from where we should have been had our Christian experience been in harmony with the light and the opportunities given us. Had we, from the beginning, constantly pressed onward and upward. Had we walked in the light that has been given us. Had we followed on to know the Lord. Our path would have grown brighter and brighter. But many of those who have had special light are so conformed to the world that they can scarcely be distinguished from worldlings. They do not stand forth as God's peculiar people, chosen and precious. It is difficult to discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In the balances of the sanctuary, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to be weighed. She will be judged by the privileges and advantages that she has had. Why is there so dim a perception of the true spiritual condition of the church? Has not blindness fallen upon the watchmen standing on the walls of Zion? One who sees beneath the surface, who reads the hearts of all men, says of those who have had great light, they are not afflicted and astonished because of their moral and spiritual condition. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Isaiah 66, verses 3 and 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11, 10, and 12. Continuing. The heavenly teacher inquired, what stronger delusion can beguile the mind than the pretense that you are building on the right foundation and that God accepts your works, when in reality, you are working out many things according to worldly policy and are sinning against Jehovah. Who can truthfully say, our gold is tried in the fire, our garments are unspotted by the world? I saw our instructor, capital I, so this is Jesus. I saw our instructor pointing to the garments of so-called righteousness. Stripping them off, he laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he, Christ, said to me, quote, can you not see how they, the Adventist Church, how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city become an harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. Unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted, she will eat of the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself. End quote. So again, this was written in 1903. So we see that in 1903, Jesus Christ himself unerringly pronounced the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its organizational structure to be a harlot of Babylon. But notice that he did not pronounce them to be Babylon fallen at that time. They still had a chance to repent from being Babylon before they could become Babylon fallen. If you remember, the Protestant churches were Babylon at the proclamation of the first angel's message. That started around 1840. But the Protestant churches were not declared to be Babylon fallen until the summer of 1844, so 4 years later. So this meant for a number of years, the Protestant churches were a harlot of Babylon before they became Babylon fallen. And the first angel's message was given to these Babylonian Protestant churches to try and separate the Church of Christ from the corrupting influence of the world. And these churches had departed from Christ, their first love. They united themselves to the world, thus committing harlotry and becoming a harlot of Babylon. But God, in infinite mercy, sent them warnings and messages and granted them a period of probationary time in order to see their condition, true condition, repent of their great sin, and then willingly return back to the side of Christ. But history shows us that the Protestant churches did not accept the heavenly message to repent. They did not break their union away from the world. And by their fruits or actions, they showed that they had really rejected these messages, even though outwardly they declared that they followed these messages. So they professed obedience when their actions proved otherwise. And the churches continued to grow worse in apostasy and rebellion against God. And by the summer of 1844, they had passed that point of no return. God declared them to be Babylon fallen, and he called all his people to leave their connection with the churches. And now we see this history being repeated in the experience of the Adventist Church. The Adventist Church united herself with the world. She's been denounced by Jesus himself as a harlot of Babylon in 1903, but not yet Babylon fallen in 1903. So God was mercifully holding out and granting to the church a precious period of time to repent of this great sin of harlotry and not be rejected of him and denounced as Babylon fallen. And this merciful probationary period was seen to be held open to the Adventist church throughout the rest of Ellen White's lifetime because she continued to send these messages that were designed to separate the Church of Christ from the corrupting influence of the world and to bring her back to Jesus. This is one of the reasons why Ellen White did not resign her membership from the church. The probation for the church was not yet closed during her lifetime. There was still a chance to repent from being a harlot of Babylon by breaking away from their union with the world and coming back to the side of Christ. So then the great question that we need to ask ourselves today, has the Adventist Church repented? Have they divorced themselves from their harlotrous marriage and love affair with the world and come back to the side of Christ? Or has the church used their probationary time to grow worse in apostasy and rebellion against God rejecting his truths to the point that she has now become Babylon fallen. Pretty big question, isn't it? How can we know for sure what the Seventh-day Adventist Church has done? How can we know for sure if the Adventist Church has become Babylon fallen today or not? Well, what has history showed us? Remember, history repeats. So what has history shown us? How did the Protestant churches know that their church had passed the boundary of God's mercy and had become Babylon fallen in 1844? If you look at quote number 3, how did they know? They didn't have any thus saith the Lord, which plainly told them in these words, the Protestant churches are now Babylon fallen, come out. They didn't have any plain thus saith the Lord that said in these words, the Baptist church is now Babylon fallen, come out, or the Methodist church, or the Episcopal church. So how did they know that the church that they loved and was connected to had now crossed the point of no return and become Babylon fallen, and that it was time to give that message to the church? We learn from history that God's true people spent hours of earnest, agonizing prayer and intense study to know what God's will and truth was. Their understanding was enlightened by the Holy Spirit. They examined the fruits that were being produced by their church, and they saw that these fruits matched what was described of Babylon fallen. And we need to do the same today, dear ones. We also will not find any thus saith the Lord which states in these plain words, quote, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon fallen, come out, end quote. We won't find it. So then how do we know for ourselves if the church has really become Babylon fallen or not? It will only be through earnest prayer to God to open our eyes and grant us his clear discernment. It will only be through our careful, unbiased study of the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy. It will only be through the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit in our open minds, and it will only be through our taking the time to carefully examine the fruits that are being produced by the Adventist Church herself. Dear ones, fruits don't lie. Fruits are the evidence of what is already in the heart by choice and thus is being acted out in the open. So fruits don't lie. They're evidence. We're told in Matthew 7 verses 16 to 20, ye shall know them. It doesn't say maybe know them. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So if the Adventist Church is producing only good fruits, then it proves that she's repented of her harlotry come back to the side of Christ and is his faithful bride once again. But if the Adventist church is producing fruits of evil, then this is evidence and proof that she has not repented of her harlotry, but has continued on in apostasy and has been rejecting the merciful plea of God to come back to him. You look at quote number 4. Any who take the time to honestly and unbiasedly examine the fruits that are being produced by the Adventist Church since 1903, when they were given that period of probation to repent and to change, all the way through the lifetime of Sister White, all the way to this very day and age, you will plainly see that this church has continued on in her harlotry and adulterous love affair with the devil and the world. And especially will you see the fruits proving that after Sister White's death in 1915. In fact, just a few months before Sister White died, she even warned the Seventh-day Adventist people that this very thing would occur in their church. In Manuscript 1, February 24, 1915, you can find this on the E.G. White, Ellen G. White Estate website, under the Ellen G. White Writings. You search out for Manuscript 1, February 24, 1915. You'll find it recorded there. You won't find this in any published source except The Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White. You'll find it there. Not the conference edition. But you can find this from the conference if you go to the Ellen G. White Estate, Ellen G. White Writings, and search out for Manuscript 1, Feb 24, 1915. She states this: I am charged to tell our people that do not realize that the devil has device after device, and he carries them out in ways that they do not expect. Satan's agencies will invent ways to make sinners out of saints. I tell you now that when I am laid to rest, great changes will take place. I want the people to know that I warn them fully before my death. Now, there has been over 100 years of these great changes and growing apostasy in the Adventist church ever since 1915. And the church continues to grow worse as time goes on. Now, the churches of Protestantism only had 4 years of probation before their probation closed corporately and the churches became Babylon Fallen. Just 4 years from becoming Babylon to becoming Babylon Fallen. So has this history been repeated with the Adventist Church? Has probation of the Adventist Church closed and she's now gone from being a harlot of Babylon to becoming Babylon Fallen? I mean, this is the ultimate question that should be facing every single Seventh-day Adventist Church member. But a lot of Adventists do not know history. But every single Seventh-day Adventist church member must decide for themselves whether the church has become Babylon fallen or not. No one can make that decision for you. And you cannot trust in any of the words of men. You can't trust in my word. You can't trust in your pastor's word. You can't trust in the elder's word. You can't trust in your parents' words. You have to make that decision yourself. And don't fall into the devil's trap of believing that the church can never become Babylon. We've read inspired passages that says she can. We've read an inspired passage that Christ himself said she's become a harlot of Babylon. So don't fall into the devil's trap of believing that the church you're a part of can never become Babylon, because it can. Multitudes of Jewish, Catholic, and Protestant church member believed the same lie of the devil in the past. And they perished while clinging to their Babylonian church instead of clinging to Christ Jesus. So you yourself must decide the answer to this question. And know that your decision is wrought with eternal results. If you look at the last quote. As this is true, how can you know for certain if the Seventh-day Adventist Church is still God's church today, or if the Seventh-day Adventist Church has become part of Babylon Fallen, listed in Revelation 18 today? The unerring guide from the lips of our Savior is, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7:20. That's how you can know for certain. Examine the fruits of the church. So that's what we'll be doing. We'll be investigating into exactly what kinds of fruits the Seventh-day Adventist Church is producing, so that there will be little question remaining as to whether or not the Adventist Church has become Babylon fallen today. That's what we'll be doing in the next few sessions. Fruits do not lie. They're evidence. They're proof. So we hope to see you next time, Dylan. Our closing song is Sound the Loud Cry. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh. Point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng.
Strength.
strong
to meet the foe. Marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might each, this earth is filled with light. The end is now in sight, we cannot fail. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done. Millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
Amen. We're following our Savior. We're following our general. He's never lost a battle, and he never will. You can't go wrong following the Lord out and then following him every step of the way up to heaven. We're in the last days, dear ones. The harvest message of the loud cry is going forth. Are you standing with the Lord, voicing that message? Or are you standing somewhere else without the Lord, remaining quiet? Is the latter rain falling all around you, but you're not partaking of it? Need to examine ourselves where we are in the faith. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you again for not leaving us in darkness, in that pit of apostasy, but delivering us, digging us out of that pit and setting our feet on the solid rock. Thank you for heavenly discernment, for the balm of Gilead, for the eye salve from above to see these things clearly. Help us to be history students. Not content with milk that we have to gain from other humans, but content with the meat of your word. Help us to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth and not try to live on every word that comes from other humans. We must have Jesus, the truth, to be saved. Anything and everything else will cause our fall. If we have the Son, we have life. If we don't have the Son and we have the church instead, we will not see life. Thank you, Savior, for being our strong rock, our mighty fortress, our pillar that sure cornerstone. Thank you for being our salvation, for there's no other name, regardless of how exalted a church name might be. There's no other name but yours that we must be saved by. Church connection is worthless. Church membership is worthless. But being members of your body, united directly with you, is everything. Please help us to study, to ponder, to think upon these salvational issues. And thank you for giving us thy Spirit to see clearly. And Spirit, don't stop reproving and correcting us that we might see clearly. For we don't want to lose eternal life with our Lord. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name. So next time we'll begin investigating into exactly what kind of fruits the Adventist Church is producing, so that there will be little question remaining as to whether or not the church is producing good fruits or the church is producing evil fruits. And that will tell us whether the church has become Babylon Fallen. Are there any questions, any thoughts, insights into what has been shared today? Please go right ahead. And then we'll address Sister Cece's question from last week. So any thoughts or comments on what's been shared today, dear ones? Okay. Sister Cece asks the question from last week. What are your thoughts about YouTube preachers dealing with the signs of the times events occurring all around us? Well, I think that it is a very good way to awaken the eyes of people, both in the world and in the church. A very good way to alert them to the signs of the times and where we are in the stream of history. Oh, that was Sister Yi Yi? I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. Thank you, Sister Cece, for correcting me. And thank you, Sister Yi Yi, for this question. I think it's actually good for individuals on YouTube and other platforms to alert individuals to the signs of the times. But where I see that they're lacking is knowing the signs of the times is one thing. Knowing what to do about the signs of the times is another thing. And what may happen is individuals that are awakened to the signs of the times will be led directly to some denomination to learn the truth. And thus they'll be encouraged to join that denomination, to become members of that denomination. And what they don't recognize is all the denominations out there are part of Babylon Fallen. So they're awakened by the signs of the times. What do I do that I might be saved? And then they're driven directly to the denomination for that salvation instead of being directly pointed to Jesus Christ for salvation. So alerting people to the signs of the times is fantastic, but where do you then lead the people? That's all important. If these preachers are leading them to join Jesus, well, then that's fantastic. But if they're leading them to join some church or to go to this pastor or to go to this evangelist or to look up the nearest Adventist church denomination or whatever denomination it is, they've awakened the people to point them right back to some place that's going to put them back to sleep. The very same thing that was taking place back in the days of Christ. Yeah, the independent ministries are doing the same thing as the dependent ministries, pointing people to the church. They're not really independent at all. If they were independent, they would not have any connection. They would not point people to the church. And as soon as you point people to the church that you're independent of, you're not really independent at all. You're working for the church, even though it might be for free. In the days of Christ, you had all kinds of church workers. You had the priests that were directly supported by the denomination. You had Pharisees, you had Sadducees, you had independents, you had rabbis, and a lot of these were self-supporting. But most all of them upheld the corrupt Jewish church and pointed the people to the church for salvation. Christ told the Jews, "You have a fantastic missionary outreach program. You can pass sea and land to make one convert." But then Christ says, "When you connect them with your church, you make them twice ready for hell as yourselves are." So the missionary outreach program was fantastic, but they led their converts directly to connection with the corrupt system instead of to directly connect with the God of Israel. And thus the people were twice ready for destruction as the church leaders were. So that's the big problem with those that are sighing and crying about the abominations taking place in the world and even in the church. They're not pointing the people to Jesus. They're pointing the people to connect with a corrupt church. And thus, the converts are twice ready for destruction as the leaders are themselves. And that includes the independent ministries. They're doing the same thing, but they're deceptively leading the people to believe they have no connection with the Adventist church. Go ahead, brother.
Yes, thank you. Along that same line, what about the independent ministries that are grounding people in the truth as they are sharing end time situations that are going on, and they're not showing people to go back into the church? They're actually giving them grounded faith in the pillars that are really there in scripture and spirit of prophecy. Wouldn't they be relevant?
Well, praise God for those independent ministries that are not leading people to join the Adventist church for more information and are pointing individuals directly to Jesus for salvation. Praise God for them. But when you look at the very last message of mercy, it's the third angel's message combined with the fourth angel's message. And those two messages are to be combined together. The third angel's message is Christ in his righteousness, right? The fourth angel's message is come out of the fallen Babylonian church to join Christ. So you can preach the third angel's message and never tell the people to leave Babylon, and the people will be destroyed along with Babylon. So God wants there to be a whole gospel preached, not half a gospel. Not pointing the people to Christ, but telling them, go ahead and stay in the church you're a part of. Because their connection with Babylon means they'll be destroyed with Babylon. They'll become a partaker of her sins. And thus, they won't have salvation. So it's a whole gospel message that the people need, not half a gospel. Now, go ahead, brother.
Yes, to expound on what I was trying to say, it's like this ministry and Brother Garay's ministry and other ministries that are similar to that. From my understanding, it is preaching of the whole gospel. It's not preaching part of it. And I would like to think that these aren't the only two ministries that are doing that. There's got to be more that are actually preaching the whole gospel that are even on YouTube, because I have seen some. So I'm wondering, you know, aren't they preaching? If they're preaching the whole gospel, don't they count?
Count in God's eyes, most assuredly. Because that whole gospel message is what leads individuals away from the devil's grasp in Babylon directly into the Savior's waiting, loving arms, and thus salvation. So, and yes, there's more ministries that are preaching a whole gospel other than this ministry here and the Garay's ministry in Colombia. There's many ministries out there that are preaching a whole gospel message. And praise God for each and every one of them. I think another issue comes up dealing with support. Should we support independent ministries that are not preaching a whole gospel message? And that's something that you have to take to God to find the answer to. It's God's money. He's asking you to be a wise steward of it. So go to him and ask him, would you have me support this independent ministry that's only preaching half a gospel? Or would you want me to send your money to a ministry that's preaching a whole gospel? Go to God and let him direct you where to send his money that you're a steward of. Are there any follow-up comments or questions? Any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to bring forth? Please feel free.
No, there was a song that came to me last night to share for today, so I think I would just like to share that, if that's okay. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares, he cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark,
with a nameless dread and fear. As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares, he cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it all to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. A wonderful song.
Hold on. I'd like to ask a question just for verification. I know as a believer and as humans, we have work to do, as was brought out in the young adult message, and it's a day-by-day thing. But when things happen or disappointment arise in human nature, is what we know, because it's what we live every day, though we're supposed to be looking up. Is it okay for us to feel those things and process those things? I mean, we don't know what time our probation will close, but to process those emotions or those feelings, is that something that the Lord is understanding to?
Most definitely he understands, because Jesus had the same emotions. Jesus personally experienced those same emotions. But he didn't allow the emotions to break his hold upon his Father. That was the difference. Christ kept his emotions in check by continuing to look up and follow his Father. When you look in the scriptures, when Lazarus had died, and Christ was going to resurrect them, he overheard individuals saying, why couldn't Christ, if he's really the Messiah, have prevented Lazarus from dying? Didn't he love Lazarus? Why would he allow Lazarus to die if he really loved him? Ellen White brings out that overhearing people saying that wounded the heart of Christ deeply. So he experienced the emotions of hurt from individuals that he thought were his followers, that he loved, that were close to him. But he didn't allow the emotions to control his actions. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't chastise them. He didn't allow their wounding of his heart to change the way he viewed them. He came to save them. So he didn't allow his personal emotions to color the way he acted towards those individuals. And that is amazing to me. But the devil can use emotions as a weapon to lead us to become unchristlike. And we need to be very careful about how we respond to our emotions. So Christ was wounded deeply by the unchristian remarks that individuals made towards him. And you look at how he responded. He went out and raised Lazarus. That was the response. He continued in performing the will of God. And that actually was a way to silence all of those that had hurt him, a way to reprove those that had hurt him. But Christ does know by personal experience emotions that we humans go through.
So it's unchristian to have those thoughts when you're disappointed or even feeling overwhelmed or hurt. Is that unchristian-like?
Well, I wouldn't say it's unchristian to have those thoughts because you're being tempted. And there's no sin in being tempted. It's what you do with those thoughts. Do you express those thoughts to others? If so, then you're spreading the seeds of doubt to others. So that's where it's wrong to give vent to those thoughts. Having thoughts, good or bad, is not sin in the bad ones. It's what you do with the thoughts. And so if you recognize you're being tempted to doubt, you're being tempted to distrust, recognize that it's not the Holy Spirit that's bringing those thoughts to you. And if it's not the Holy Spirit, well, then it must be the devil. And if it's the devil, then you don't want to dwell on those thoughts anymore. So, yeah, bring them to Christ. Lay the thoughts at his feet, saying, Lord, I trust you. I'm putting these thoughts at your feet. I don't know how to answer them. I don't know how to deal with them, but you do because you've already dealt with them. So grant me more grace, right? And then change your thought process. And how you change your thought process is thinking of a verse and dwelling on the verse, grabbing your Bible, reading the Bible, bringing to mind a hymn that you like to sing, and let that steer your thoughts away from the temptation into a more profitable channel.
If I may, I would like to share with that also, dear sister, because you had added a component of a concern about closing a probation and things like that, when we fall into certain things, we don't know when that might happen. This is something that I can speak personally of because it's a wrestling that I have had off and on for some time. And by the grace of the living God, that situation was resolved by the Lord reminding me to look into his promises, look at his long suffering, look at his mercy and grace. Remember the word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Look at the scriptures that say that there is neither angel nor their death nor life nor nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The adversary would love to dredge up whatever he wants to throw in our path and our mind. Even if it's someone else wounding us or us causing ourselves to fall into giving our flesh a little, giving into anger, and we say something or respond in a way that is not pleasant before the Lord or wrong, we have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. When it comes to, from what the Lord was sharing with me, and I can assure you, I see myself as the chief of sinners. When the Lord was sharing with me that close of probation, when his children, those, we are his children, and he loves us dearly, we will know, because our hearts will have no pulling, no tugging for things like that of God anymore. Our consciences will not be moved by wrong anymore. We will be dulled, and our consciences will be seared. When your conscience is seared, it's not moved by the Holy Spirit to do nothing. It's done. But when your heart is tender to the things of God, to winning souls, to reading His Word, to being in prayer, you're in a good spot by God's grace. The Lord knows those who are His. We're not to concentrate on whether our probation is closed or not. He has shared with me by His mercy and grace to keep my eyes on Him. My life is in His hands. The Word of God says that we are graven in the palm of His hands. That is, everyone who places their hope and their trust in Him becomes graven there. And He has never lost a case. And there is no one that can tear anyone from His hands. We can flee. We can jump out of His hands with the things that we do if we continue to repetitiously do them and He's chasing us and we harden our heart. To that point is really a very great point. However, even as it is said today, we don't want to trifle with repentance either. We want to make sure when the Holy Spirit is saying repent, we repent. God is merciful, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Are we going to stumble here and there? Yes. Yes, we're going to. But we have a faithful mediator and comforter and redeemer and friend, and He loves us with an everlasting love that goes beyond anything that our tiny little microscopic brains can fathom. So I just share that with you because I know the kind of wrestling like that, for I have wrestled with that time and again, and I praise the living God that He has shown me, don't dwell on that. Look at Him, because the adversary wants us to think on those things and keep us looking at every little fault that He can dredge up about our characters. Our righteousness is Christ Jesus. It is not us. We are going to have some things we're not going to overcome before we go down into the ground where the Lord comes. But His grace shall make up for what is lacking. We have to press on and do what we can do while we can do it, and the Lord's love and grace will carry us through. I just want to share that, dear sister, and to anyone who needed that.
Amen. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
I'm so glad you brought this up, Sister Cece and Brother Joel. Thank you for the encouraging words. Ironically, I was feeling like that right before the study started, looking at just everyone around me and seeing how well they're doing. And I started judging myself according to what I'm seeing, and it started bringing me a little lower than what I usually am day to day. So when you were saying not to judge ourselves with ourselves, that kind of hit home for today and yesterday, because I have not been feeling very well because of me looking at others and just seeing how well everyone is doing. And I'm not so much in a jealousy way, but it's more of why am I feel stagnant, and is there, it's got to be more to life than me just raising my kids and getting up every day, cleaning up the house and paying bills. I go to work just to simply pay bills. Like, you just, everything is, to me, is like robotic. And me feeling stagnant, for me, it's a problem for me, because I'm used to just getting things done and moving on to the next level. Get things done and move on to the next level. But for whatever reason, this year, 2025, since November, has not been doing very well. So I've been trying to figure out where I stand, what my purpose is, what I'm supposed to do, what can I do to get past what I'm going through. So these questions that you've asked Sister Cece and Brother Joel have answering them very well. I appreciate it.
Amen. Amen. Christ simply says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That doesn't mean you don't have anything to do, right? You're still doing the same work, still carrying the same responsibilities, but now you're resting in Jesus. You're realizing that he will give you all the grace and the strength you need to be faithful in whatever responsibility he asks you to fulfill. And your particular salvation is not judged based upon me or Joel or anyone else's position. It's based upon your own position. So don't put any of us up on a pedestal saying, I can never be like them. Look at what they do. Your example is Jesus. Look to Jesus. He will give you rest. He will give you peace. And then the drudgery of life is no longer that bad, because now Christ is in your heart while you do it, instead of looking elsewhere and not having Christ in your heart. So look up, and then you'll live.
I want to go back to why I asked those questions. Earlier this year, my daughter, and it was heavy, I don't know if I shared with the home church, my daughter lost her teacher, and it was a sudden loss, and it was very heavy. She was a young 24-year-old, just turned 24-year-old, and I had an interaction with her. I was supposed to go on a school trip with her in the class, and she called me that morning, and she told hey, I'm not feeling too well. I'm not going to be able to make it to the trip. It was a Friday. But I've been on all the school trips. I've shared pictures. So they have some confidence in the fact that I know the protocols and will be able to assist. And I went to the school the morning to get prepared for, our rundown of our day, what we're going to do on the trip. That was a Friday. And I watched her. I gave her something. She asked me, I said, do you want me to bring you anything? She said, no, she's going to go home. But I always carry little cough drops and stuff like that, little medicinal stuff in my bag. And I remember walking to her classroom and giving it to her. And it was a shock to our system. That was the Friday. I saw her walk out of the school. And the Tuesday, I had learned that she had passed away. And I had to tell my daughter that, both my daughters. It was heavy. But we pushed through by the grace of God. And I explained to them, and they cried, we cried, and we had that experience. And that was the beginning of this year. But recently, there was something else that happened, and I'm having a very hard time reconciling with it. And I've been withdrawn because
somehow I just feel like I need to process it. I need to feel it. Because I know that I'm supposed to look to God. I know that I'm supposed to keep my eye on Him. But if I can't understand why it happened, how am I supposed to do that? I haven't shared this tragedy with my daughters because I don't know how they will be able to understand, because they ask questions about death. And while they experience that with the teacher, how could they understand that this is someone that is a baby, their age, someone who they've played with, someone who they look forward to playing with? And then I'm in a state of life is so fragile. How can I protect my own? I can do everything in my power to feel as if I'm protecting them, but in the blink of an eye, they could be gone. And so it has been very heavy on my spirit, heavy on my heart. And it's not that I don't believe. It's not that I don't have faith. It's just that it is so heavy that it feels like it's crushing me inside. And so I'm not measuring myself with anyone. I'm just in a place where I don't want my Christ to walk past me, but sometimes the song is not enough. Sometimes the holding on to the thing is not enough. Because, and it's the truth, and I don't want to feel guilty for feeling that way. But this is just how I'm feeling in that moment. So I just wanted to know, is it unchristian-like to feel that way?
Thank you, dear sister, for sharing your, what you're going through. Having unanswered questions is not unchristian. It's what you do about those unanswered questions. Jesus promises that if we're faithful to the end, all our unanswered questions, He will personally answer while we're walking with Him along the banks of the river of life. So it's just a matter of time to find the answer to the questions. And so you can leave the questions with Jesus. Lay those unanswered questions at His feet, and He promises He will answer them and you'll understand. That's a promise. So it's just a matter of time. Can you continue on faithful to the end and wait for your questions to be answered? If the answer is yes, then there's no longer as heavy a burden as there were without knowing the answer why. Because you'll get the answer why. And I've wrestled with questions as to why this individual was taken so early in life. They seem to have a very promising future. Or why was that sinner allowed to live into his 90s and early hundreds? Why was someone that was following God taken early, but someone that's clearly not following God allowed to live a seemingly long, happy life? David had those same questions, right? And David says that he didn't know the answer until he went into the sanctuary of God and realized that everyone is going to receive judgment, and that judgment will be based upon their actions in life. So the individual that was following God and taken early, God saw it was best for their salvationary welfare to be taken early and not have to go through what was facing them in the future. Because God knows the future for each and every one of us. He sees what is best for us regarding salvation. He sees whether we're going to hold up or whether we're going to fold. He sees the future. He knows exactly what we can take and what we can't take. And so God will arrange our affairs so that we will have salvation in the end. If that means we lose life sooner than what we thought, praise God, because we're saved. If he sees that we can live longer and bring more glory to his name, then praise God, we can bring more glory to his name. But one thing that I recognized is that there is no future happiness to the wicked. So if they die before Jesus comes, they'll be resurrected in the second resurrection to have all kinds of trouble. And then finally death in the end. So God, in his mercy, and this is marvelous, God in his mercy allows the wicked to have their pleasure in this life so that they at least have something to be happy about because they're not going to have eternal life. So the wicked are rewarded in this life and they lose the next life. God's followers are rewarded in the next life, but they have misery in this life. And all of that is by design. Everyone chooses what kind of life they want, but God rules. So those that die young, God knows why. And he'll give you the answer why. He'll show you, in fact. Because we'll be able to see why someone was lost. And we can ask him, can you show me why someone was saved? All those questions will be answered. So it's just a matter of time. And my heart aches with yours over the death of loved ones and friends. It seems such a waste, but yet our understanding is finite. It's infinitesimal. It's very small compared to God's knowledge and wisdom. So I can trust my Lord with his decision to end the life of someone earlier than what I thought they should die at, because I know it was for their best welfare. And my question is why? I'll wait until I can talk to Jesus and get the answer. But don't allow unanswered questions to lead you in that dark downward path of doubt that will lead to distrust, that will lead to giving up what you know to be true, all because you don't understand. Jesus does. Trust him. Here's a hymn. I know not why God's wondrous love to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how, believing in his word, wrought peace within my heart. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing me of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Weren't those Ellen White's last words?
I know not how God's perfect love led to repentance and sin, nor why he freely forgave me and planted Christ within. But I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed, and to him against that day.
Amen. All those unanswered questions. And yet, we know that Jesus has the answers. And if we've committed our soul to him, then he'll preserve us and gain eternal life. And it's quite a comfort to know that the questions that we have are not going to be forgotten or overlooked or not answered. They'll all be answered. And that will just make us love him more, because we'll gain the bigger picture that we cannot see at the moment. We see through a glass darkly. But then, with the Lord, we'll see clearly. It's just a matter of time.
Have a blessing, everyone. I'm so sorry I'm back and forth with my mom, but I'm listening in the background. Is there possible, Elder Rob, that you have that hymn? I know my Heavenly Father knows. Praise the Lord. I would like to sing it to our dear Bremden family and our sisters. If you would like to share the hymn, dear ones, you may do so by God's grace. I know my Heavenly Father knows the storm that will my way oppose, but he can drive the clouds away and turn my darkness into day. And turn my darkness into day. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempered every wind that blows.
I know my Heavenly Father knows the balm I seek to soothe my woes, and with a touch of love divine, he heals this wounded heart of mine. He who heals this wounded heart of mine. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storms that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, my Father knows. And tempers every wind that blows.
I know my Heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my fall. But he, my cause, will ever defend, uphold and keep me to the end. Uphold and keep me to the end. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storms that would my way. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempers every wind that blows.
I know my Heavenly Father knows the hour my journey here will close. I made an hour of faithful guide. Find me safe shelter by thy side. Find me safe shelter by thy side. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storm that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempers every wind that blows.
Amen. Request, can you sing the hook in Spanish, please? I'm not sure what the hook is. Oh, thank you. That's what it's called. Okay. All right. Gotcha. Our Spanish speaking people, can you sing the chorus in Spanish, please? I'm sorry, I can't find Spanish lyrics for that hymn on Google. Maybe it's in a Spanish hymn book.
What's the name of it in English?
I know my Heavenly Father knows.
Oh, I thought you said something about a hook, and I'm trying to think, what song has a hook in it?
Yeah, the hook is the chorus. It's what hooks you into the tune. Anyway. So they want the chorus sung in Spanish if you have that available.
Let's see. J-K-L. No, just two songs. I know I love thee better. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and there's not, is this, I know that my Redeemer, let me check the other book. Santiago, o Ana Melena, ¿reconocen ustedes ese himno que acabamos de cantar en inglés? ¿Existe en español?
No, abuelita, de que ese himno no lo conocemos en español.
No, they don't know that one in Spanish, so we're stuck right there. Thank you.
Okay.
Sorry, dear sister, but maybe that's homework for next Sabbath, trying to find that hymn in Spanish. Well, here's a scripture song. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Man. Matthew 11:28-34, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ asks us to set down our own yoke and to pick up his, and we will find rest. Yes, one more song is okay. Which song would you like, dear sister?
We'll sing hymnal number 629. If any little word of mine may make a dark life brighter, if any little song of mine may make a sad heart lighter, God help me speak the helping word and sweeten it with singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing. If any little love of mine may make a hard life sweeter, if any little care of mine may make a friend the fleeter, God help me speak the helping word and sweeten it with singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing. If any little lift of mine may ease a toiler bending, God give me love and care and strength. We'll live for him by lending. God help me speak the helping word and sweeten it with singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing.
Amen.
Here's a request.
Under his wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust him, I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, whom from his love can sever. Under his wings, my soul shall safely abide forever.
Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Orphaned when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, who from his love can sever. Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment, There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
Any other thoughts, comments, insights, questions, concerns, hymns that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
Well, shouldn't I bring forth a praise to the Lord? Some of you know, some of you don't. No, that's not the one I want, this one here. I had a carcinoma right here. We put some black salve on it. Here, just a second. Put some of this on it. It took a while for it to come off, but the other morning, I stood up and bashed the hurt part into the sharp corner of a new little shelf I put up here. And man, did I scream. And the thing fell out. Believe it or not, 5 minutes later, I had no pain. I don't understand that. The carcinoma gave me a lot of pain, but the bump should have lasted all day and didn't. So I'm real happy about that. Now I've got a hole in my head where it came out, and we're trying to get it to fill in. But I'm just thankful that that little procedure is over. I don't know if it's a squamous cell carcinoma or a basal cell, but it's one or the other, and the black salve took care of it.
Praise God. And he heard and answered prayers for taking away your pain. That little bump was allowed to occur on the corner to loosen it up and get it away quicker instead of letting you suffer the Sabbath hours longer, you know? So,
yeah.
So praise God, brother. That is fantastic.
Excuse me, Dick. What's a carcinoma? How you pronounce it?
Carcinoma. That's a cancer. Another word for cancer, I'm told.
Oh, really?
A skin cancer.
Oh, okay.
I went to the doctor here years ago, and he started examining something on my head. Before I knew it, he was operating on it and cut it out.
Oh,
and
okay.
I said,
carcinoma. Carcinoma.
Carcinoma. And he said, I think you got another one there, Need. Let me cut on it, too. Oh, no. I said, you're through cutting. And I didn't have black salve then to use it, but I saw David Gates one time telling us on one of his programs, I've got a little bump in the middle of my back, and I'm told that it's skin cancer. So he got this and held it up to the camera for us to see and said, you can get this on Amazon, and it'll take care of it. So I thought, I'll try it.
Okay.
Since then, I've run onto a website that deals with that, and I'm happy with it.
Praise the Lord. I know it works. I didn't have cancer that I know of, but I did put it on a mole that was around where my belt for my pants goes on. So it was constantly being rubbed.
Mm-hmm.
So I used black salve on that mole, and it got rid of it.
Okay.
So I haven't had any cancer that I know of. That it's been gotten rid of, but at least on moles, I know it works quite well.
Yeah.
So praise God, dear brother.
Maybe I'll have to try it on some other, maybe I'll try it on a wart and see what happens.
So now you can honestly say you have a hole in the head.
I got a hole in my head. Melody had one, it healed up nicely. David had one, it healed up nicely. Naomi had a pretty good sized one on the side of her face, and it healed up nicely. And this one, if it leaves a scar, who knows, it'll be up there by on my hairline somewhere. These girls had them right on their face, and they were scared they were going to have a big scar there.
Well, God is good, and he answers prayers, no doubt.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for sharing that, brother. Any last thoughts that you'd like to bring forth before we are sung away by our dear brother? Please feel free. Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful beginning new week for you. Remember to keep Sister Dot and Sister Lynn and their son slash brother Weston in prayers. Sister Dot is under hospice care, which means she may not be with us much longer.
Yeah, they don't usually come out from under that.
Yeah, so prayers are needed, and thank you so very much for doing so. And until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Mira hacia Dios, roca eterna, oh, se me olvidó.
Roca inmutable.
¿Roca qué?
Inmutable te será.
Mira hacia Dios, roca inmutable te será. Mira hacia Dios, Él no te faltará jamás. Mira hacia Dios, y oscuridad no temerás.
Confianza y fe tendrás.
Confianza y fe tendrás mirando a Dios.